Galatians chapter 6, we'll begin in verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceived. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want this to be a blessing tonight, a help to those that are laboring in the fields. And Lord, as we continue to focus during this month of February, our missions emphasis month, and as we especially look at our Jerusalem, and Lord, we lay the groundwork to try to reach into new areas and energize, Lord, a stronger base of Christians going out into the highways and byways. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to go equipped to understand, Lord, that you are with us always. But, Lord, at the same time, that does not mean the Satan will not try to attack and discourage and dissuade. And I pray, Lord, that you would please help us to identify when these times come, identify it for what it is, and help us through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last Sunday night, I spent some time teaching on the importance of the harvest and also of the importance of praying to the Lord of the harvest for laborers that he would send into his harvest. Now, let me kind of break it down into three groups of people. There are Christians that get saved, and it takes them a while, and that's fine. They grow, and they get equipped, and they haven't entered into the harvest yet. And maybe they've even gotten some maturity to them, but they just really haven't entered into the harvest as far as really getting out, going into the highways and byways, finding some outreach ministry that that you're busy getting the gospel in some way to the lost, and you have that group. And then you have your laborers. Let me say this, Blessed Baptist Church. I've got to say it. Thank God for the laborers. And I mean that. I'm sorry. I don't do a good enough job. I mean that. As a pastor, I don't do a good enough job to contact you sometimes individually. It's not that I don't pray for you. It's not that I don't know what you're doing. It's not that I'm not thankful. But from time to time, I just want to get up and say to everybody that labors in any capacity here at the church, you're important. We need you. Thank you. I know it's not always easy. I mean, I got up this morning, looked at the temperature, 11.5 degrees it said on mine, and I said, got on my knees, and I said, Lord, thank you that I'm not in the bus ministry. Amen. And turned the alarm off, went back to bed for a couple hours. It was great. Cheryl brought me breakfast in bed, and I got up, got ready, rushed right over here right at 9:30. And so, wanted you bus workers to know where I was while you were out there suffering for Jesus. And but I do thank you. I mean that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then let me say this, and I don't want you to throw rocks. I want you to understand it's just part of what happens. There are those that are growing, and maybe they haven't yet entered into the labor field. There are laborers that are actively laboring. And then there's another group over here that used to labor. And let me just say this, folks. Discouragement is a real part of the ministry. Whatever ministry you're in, whatever extent you serve the Lord, you know what? Satan is going to attack you. And you're going to at times be discouraged. Now, verse 8 we read, and many times, and it should be preached, and certainly in this culture it has to be preached, the first part of that verse. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But the second part a lot of times is not emphasized nearly as much. The positive ought to be emphasized equally with the negative. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And in connection with the last half of that verse, we find verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I want to say this. I don't think too many Christians necessarily get weary of the work, but it's certainly easy to get weary in the work. And it's not that we don't want to see God work and we don't understand the importance of it. And even folks that at one time labored in the harvest field, and I'm not talking about our senior saints, and I'm not talking about people that's developed health problems. I'm talking about people that just got discouraged. And you have to understand. And I want to prepare you for that tonight. I want to help you with that tonight. I want you to, for those of you that are still laboring, I want to just kind of stand up here and say, folks, listen to me. If you're not discouraged, there's going to be times when you are horribly discouraged in the ministry while you're laboring. Yeah, I mean, it comes with it. Well, preacher, who told you that? Well, I've experienced a little of it in my life. And if you've been doing anything for the Lord very long, you've experienced it. It's just part of what happens. And I want you to talk with you very frankly about it tonight and try to give you some good things that I hope will help you and shore you up. So I want to encourage those of you that are laboring. I want to encourage you. I mean this. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset with you. And I know sometimes we have to, because of age and ability and health, we have to dial back some. But there's a difference between dialing back and giving up. And folks, listen to me. We can't afford to give up. We can't afford to give up. I mean it. We're in the last of the last of the last of the last day. Literally, we could be months or weeks away from Christ's return. I mean, ask anybody that's got an eyeball on this thing. Ask anybody with an international view and a pulse on this thing. And everybody's saying the same. I'm getting goosebumps right now. I promise you I'm not over-exaggerating this. We cannot give up. I'd hate to think that 6 months before Christ came, I gave up and I didn't push during that last crucial 6 months. And the people that may have been saved, and the people that may have missed the tribulation period, simply because I fell to something, again, folks, that's very real. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm saying as Christians, we can learn to not be weary in well-doing, understanding that in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And so it's one thing to get discouraged. It's one thing to be weary in the work. It's another thing to faint and allow that to take you out of the work of God. And so listen very carefully as I talk to you about the matter of discouragement. And I'm talking to laborers. I'm talking discouraged. I'm not talking about somebody who's not doing anything for God and you've had some things go wrong in your life and you're discouraged. God bless you. And I'm not diminishing your problems, but you know what? Come on. Everybody's got problems. The people that are serving the Lord have as many problems as the ones that aren't serving the Lord. And you need to get in it. Stop using those things as an excuse. You need to get back in it. But I am specifically telling you that saint, listen, preacher, let's pull the curtain back on this sin of discouragement. Who's behind the curtain? Discouragement is Satan's number one way to eliminate laborers from the harvest. Number one way. Now, you'll hear people that will sacrifice their opportunity to labor because of moral sins, because of other things, but I promise you, that is a very small percentage compared to the people who used to serve the Lord who do not anymore just because of discouragement in their life, because of attack from Satan, where they got discouraged. Talk to any missionary, like I talked to last night. I took Brother Cottle out, and I talked to him at lunch again today. Talk to anybody that's been serving the Lord for a length of time. You know what? He said, I couldn't even tell you the hundreds of people I've watched come and go in 27 years, called to Canada, going to come do something in Canada. Some of them get discouraged before they even get there. Get discouraged in deputation. Get there. Get discouraged. He said, it's nothing for someone to show up and preach. He said, I'm not talking about 1, 2, 3. He said, I could probably name you dozens that didn't make it 2 months, didn't make it 3 months. And they got, what happened? They got discouraged. They got up there, and guess what? Everything didn't fall into place. And guess what? There wasn't a community just waiting there to fall on their face and say, what must I do to be saved? And they did. Did you hear what he said this morning? He preached for 2 years to his wife, children, and the dogs. And I asked him this afternoon, those dogs never got saved. They never did. He didn't even win the dogs, you know, in 2 years. Can you imagine that? Boy, I tip my hat to a guy like that. I mean that. I tip my hat to a guy like that. Since then, has started and planted 3 churches. And trained nationals and taking them. And here he is, 61 years of age, reloading, getting a little bit more support, going back. Preacher, I got to start another one. Are you getting this? Are you hearing this, young people? Are you hearing this, young adults? I'm talking about some tenacity. Listen, discouragement. It's not, you're not alone in this thing. You're not the only one that's ever dealt with this. There's no temptation taking you that except that it's common to man. And discouragement is Satan's number one way to eliminate any labor from the harvest. When faced with discouragement, we need to see it for what it is. Preacher, what is it? It's a satanic attack against our mind and emotions in an attempt to keep us from reaching children, teenagers, and families for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you've got to identify it as. It's a satanic attack against our minds and emotions. When you're discouraged, you must understand that you're dealing with demonic activity. You must determine to use spiritual weapons when fighting a spiritual battle. Well, I hope you heard that right there. You know what? Just reading some pep talk books isn't going to do it. Listening to back-to-back-to-back Joel Osteen sermons isn't going to do it. In fact, that'd get me discouraged right there. You got a spiritual battle, you got to fight it with spiritual weapons. You got to understand what's happening, identify what's happening, understand what's happening. Now, I've watched folks in the harvest, and I've watched people that are laborers for Christ, and I've watched them go through horrific things, and I've watched the ones that have quit, and I've watched the ones that have stayed by the stuff, and I've tried to just identify. Where did the discouragement come from? How come it works on some people? How come it doesn't work on others? Now listen to me very carefully. I want to help you tonight, okay? Number one, let me say this. A lot of times when you're working in the work of the Lord, discouragement comes from a lack of results. From a lack of results. And you can get into any ministry, and this isn't just a bus ministry lecture. This is any ministry you're in, you can get into it. And you may initially see some fruit. And you may then go through dry spells where you can't figure it out. I mean, folks, I've seen it in almost 5 years that, or more that I've been pastor here. There's times when we're doing all the same stuff we always do, and it just seems like we go 2-3 months and we don't see anybody saved. Then all of a sudden we'll not change a thing, and all of a sudden we'll see a harvest. You see what the Bible said here? It said, listen, be not weary in well-doing. Keep sowing the seed. Just because, listen, farmers, you sow the seed. If you get the crops in on, and you plant them on January 16th, I'm sorry, you don't want to do that. May 16th. Whew, May 16th. Guess what? You're not going to harvest on May 18th. You're not going to harvest on May 18th. And a lot of times we plant, we water, and we water. Well, where's the increase? Well, it's coming. The Bible promises, be not weary, well done, in due season. You shall reap if you faint not. And so we can't give up. But a lot of times a lack of results, or sometimes there'll just be a lull. I've had bus workers. I'm not going to use a lot of personal illustrations here as far as our maybe. But I've dealt in the 5 years with here, with people come to my office and say, preacher, you know what, on our bus route, it's just, I don't know what's going on. We're working, we're doing, we're praying. We're just not seeing anything. You know what? What's the answer? Hang in there. What's the answer? Hang in there. Boy, you say you've been planting seed? Yes. You've been visiting? Yes. You've been soul winning? Yes. You've been passing out tracts? Yes. You've been inviting? Yes. Man, that's a lot of seed to walk away from. Did you hear what I'm saying? That's a lot of seed to walk away from. Man, what a shame to put all that work in and then not be there to pick the harvest. And so you have to just keep planting. You're going to have those planting times. You're going to have those watering times. You're going to have those times. But let me say this. A preacher, when I'm not having results, or it seems like I'm going through a lull, what's the answer? Well, you've got two options. Number one, here's the wrong thing to do. Quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I found out this. The best fix when you're going through times where you're not seeing the results you want is two things. Number one, soul winning and prayer. Number one, soul winning. Number two, prayer. Soul winning and prayer. Soul winning and prayer. Preacher, I haven't seen a whole lot go on in our nursing home. Soul winning and prayer. Spend some extra time in prayer. Spend some extra time in soul winning. Bus workers. Preacher, I'm not seeing as much as I'd like to see. I'm not seeing much of results for what we're putting into it. Soul winning and prayer. No, I'm not talking about soul winning. I'm talking about on my bus route. Soul winning and prayer. Soul winning and prayer. Let me tell you something. You want to get God's stamp of approval. You want to get the windows of heaven open and the blessings flowing, just obey the Great Commission. Well, shouldn't I drive around and look for buskets? Yeah, do some of that. But man, just pick a street and just start knocking doors. Just decide, I'm going to give the gospel to somebody. I'm going to try to win somebody to Christ. And I've seen folks get discouraged, and I've seen them come in and say, what do I do, preacher? And I'll say, listen, I want you to do your bus calling, but I also want you to go soul winning. You know what? Don't worry about it. Just visit your regulars, look for some kids, but just take some time and knock on doors. Amazing how many times somebody come by and won somebody to Christ, who was the key to opening up several other contacts. And so just go soul winning and just pray. And don't quit. Discouragement from lack of results. Oftentimes as we're laboring in the harvest, I've seen discouragement from severe setbacks in ministries. I remember when the girls were working on the High Mara route, and the High Mara got built up pretty good there for a while, and they were pulling several, 15, 20, which out of High Mara is a good number. And they're pulling 15, 20 out of High Mara. And Apostolic Church from Sullivan started a bus route, and for several weeks just incognito got in a car and started following our bus and writing down addresses. Came in, and in one Sunday, came in with big promotion, big prizes, promised all the kids everything, and just about emptied out. Took it all the way down. I mean, took it all the way down from, and most of you that's been in the bus ministry, it's happened on your route too, hasn't it? And somebody just come in and do that. And oh my goodness sakes, preacher, come on. I spent 2 years getting this handful of young people, and look what happened. Now, how do you react to that? Well, you got two options. Number one, you can quit. But man, you've done a lot of planting. You've done a lot of watering. And you've even seen some fruit. You going to walk away from that fruit? What do you do, preacher? What do you do if you face a severe setback? I want to be careful because I know that these are taped and whatnot. But I had one of the men that preached in a nursing home, been in a nursing home, same nursing home we've been in, I mean, literally for years and years and years and years. And sometimes we'll have a change of an activities director. And that's all it takes. Maybe they're not of our stripe. Maybe they don't want Baptist in there. And all of a sudden, where we used to have an open door and where people used to be accommodating, now all of a sudden they're hostile. And I mean, I've had them throw our songbooks away that we've had there, just threw them away, threw all our songbooks away. Say we couldn't use the room that we needed and give us a little room that's a glorified broom closet and say, well, if you're going to do it, then you have to meet in here. You couldn't have got three wheelchairs in there. And now, I'm saying, what do you do? Well, you could quit. You could quit. But what should you do? Listen, folks, the best way to overcome severe setbacks is through patience and persistence. I've been in the bus ministry for a long time. I was a bus captain, bus worker. I've lost kids. You know what I've always figured and what I've found to be true is kids eventually, they may leave because something's new. They may leave because somebody's got something a little more exciting for a while, but they will always come back to where they're loved. They will always. Now, it may be 3 months. It may be 6 months. It may be 9 months. Well, I used to visit that house, but they start going to some church, and I'm not talking about another Good Baptist church. I'm talking about somewhere they're getting taught false doctrine. Well, what do you mean you used to visit it? Why aren't you still visiting? Well, they tell me every week they're going to this other church. Well, you tell them every week, yeah, I heard you, and that's okay. But I, you know what? I love you. And you'll just have to forgive me. I miss you. And from time to time, I'm going to stop by and see you. And by the way, here's some candy, and God bless you, and I'm praying for you, and I love you. And now, folks, don't give up. Don't give up. A lot of these churches start these ministries because they're like fads, you know. Oh, that's why Blessed Hope Baptist Church has the numbers. Let's do what they do. And they find out pretty fast that's not what it is. It's not a gimmick ministry. It's people loving people, people reaching people. It's the true gospel of Jesus Christ changing lives. And so just keep going. Just keep going. Well, preacher, I'm about to give up on somebody. I visited them for 6 months. They haven't come. Then just visit them for 7 months. When you get done, just visit them for 8 months. And then visit them for 9 months. And then when the sheriff's there to arrest you, do your time in jail and then visit them again after that, you know. Now, I'm not talking about, I think you know what I'm saying here. I'm talking about doing it the right way. I'm talking about being sweet. I'm not talking about being, but folks, listen to me. What I found out, you see how many times we've seen a kid kind of come for a while, and then they kind of wander off. Casey sitting right back there, and I'm not trying to embarrass him, but he's a perfect example of it. And came pretty faithfully for a while, and wandered off for a while, and came back, came pretty faithful for a while, and wandered off a little bit, And then he moved at one point, couldn't come for a while, and came back. And you know what? There came a time when God just got a hold of his heart. And now he's not, we don't, not only do we not have to chase him anymore, but now he's helping us chase other people. Amen. Now what happened? Somebody just said, I'm not going to give up. I'm just not going to give up on that kid. I don't care how many times he told me he's not interested, or the parents say they're not sure they want him to come back, or whatever, or somebody stole their candy or stuck gum in their kid's head. And, you know, I don't know what it is. So we go and we apologize all over ourselves, and we swear it'll never happen again, when down deep we know it probably will happen the very next week. Well, we just don't give up. We don't give up. You know why? Because, listen, folks, these are real people, and children grow up, and God wants their life. He doesn't want just their soul. He wants their life, and so we keep going. Now, another discouragement. Let me talk to you, and again, I'm going to say this. I want you to just drop your defenses and just take a deep breath, okay? Discouragement from lack of results, discouragement from severe setbacks, sometimes discouragement from our own family, from our own family. I wish that an entire family union, mom, dad, husband, wife, kids, they all got excited, revived, and decided to sign up for everything on the same exact day. But that don't happen usually. You may have a lady that gets touched in a certain way and just gets excited and wants to sell out and serve the Lord. You may have a husband that does it. You may have one of the kids do it, and the parents are kind of, well, I don't know about this. And so a lot of times there's a struggle within the very family unit. And let me say this. You may be experiencing that. Pastor, I want to do this, but it just seems like my wife's not on board. Or I want to do this, but my husband's, he's not on board with it. Maybe you're a teenager. I want to serve God, but mom and dad just keep, you know. Let me say this to you kids. You obey your parents. You're not going to get God's blessing rebelling against mom and dad. So you obey your parents. But let me say this. What's the best way to change the heart of your family? Through prayer. Through prayer. I'm not sharing anything that... I always speak very respectfully of the dead. I hope you understand that. But Brother Bowen, and we're going to get this book done, aren't we, girls? We're going to get this book done pretty soon. You working on it? Okay. I haven't talked to you personally about it. I know you haven't given up on it, but we need to get that book done. That's a blessing. Brother Bowen wrote down some things before he passed off, something that'll encourage bus workers. But he's very transparent in this book, and I want you to read some of it. He talks about how his wife Dolores didn't really want him in the bus ministry and fought him for some time, fought him on. I mean, discouraged him. And he knew God wanted him to do it. So he said, and he did two things. Boy, men, please listen, be smart about this. He did two things. First thing he did was he said, I couldn't change your heart. I just went to prayer. And I just asked God to change your heart. So he said, I went to prayer and I asked God to change your heart. And she was upset because he was taking so much of his Saturdays, his only day off, not spending it with the wife, not spending it with the family, just out doing this. But he said, I also realized that my wife needed me. So he said, I just took Friday nights and I gave them to my wife. That's our date night. If she'd be kind enough and get on board with me, serving the Lord on Saturdays and visiting, then she can look for, you know, folks, most of the time when you've got a family member don't want to get on board, it's because you're already too busy and you're already doing a bunch of stuff that you don't really have to do and don't need to do, and you're not spending much time with your family. And your family does deserve your time. Now, let me give you some suggestions. Number one, serve the Lord as a family. I mean, you know, if you're a wife, say, okay, you want to help on that bus route, you help, but guess who your bus calling partner is? Me. So, Brother Jerry, I got little kids. So I understand that. I know little kids, especially in this kind of weather, it's tough. I'm telling you what. You talk to anybody here that's got children that help visit on a bus route that take their children with them, but your children will help get doors open for you that, and there's something sweet. There's something I think that just is a wonderful testimony for Christ about a family going to a door together. Husband, wife, children, come knock on the door. Husband, wife, and children. Husband, wife, team, visiting together. Daddy bringing one of the children visiting. Mama bringing one of the children visiting. That speaks to the heart. You know what those folks say? They say, man, these are real people. They got real families. Look at that. They got their children serving the Lord. And I do want you to balance these things out. Listen, this isn't a Bible college. And I mean that. And one of the things that we're doing in setting up ways in which you go soul winning, no one's going to be able to point an accusatory finger at your pastor and say, well, you're just being unreasonable, you're asking too much time. If anything, we've tried to set this thing up where you can take a little bit of your Saturday and give to the Lord and still have most of your Saturday. I know the yard needs mowed. I know there's things that have to be done. But work with your family. Don't run off and leave your family behind, sir, because you're excited about the Lord. Understand sometimes you've got to bring your family with you, and you should bring your family with you. But also, and listen to me, I don't think these are bad people. Sometimes there's a wife or a husband that just, you know, you've been nagging your husband, you've been, or vice versa, and you're gone, and I wish you weren't doing this. Please don't, ma'am, please don't do that. I'm helping your husband right now, and I want him to step up and do the things he ought to do. But listen to me, don't ask him to make you an idol, make of you an idol, and to put you before God. And a sweet story. Day came when Brother Bo came home one day and he found his wife on the bathroom floor. I think bathroom floor? Weeping. And God broke her. And she said, I want you to do what God's called you to do. I can't go on Sunday and ride the bus because of health problems, but I'll stay here and I'll make a big meal. And when all of you and the girls come in, the bus workers, you can come here and have a big meal. And she became a part of what was happening there. She became a part of it. And so be patient. Be patient and use prayer even with your own family. I mean that. Yeah, teenager, I've seen teenagers get excited, want to take off a million miles an hour. I'm glad for you. I'm glad for your zeal. But that doesn't mean just because God stirred your heart, that doesn't mean that you are disrespectful to your parents. That doesn't mean that you don't listen to your parents. That don't mean that you don't follow their guidelines. But parents, let me just say this. Let me ask you an honest question. Would you rather have a teenager that's on fire and determined to run towards God, or would you rather have that teenager trying to run towards the devil? Man, if you got one running towards God, buddy, just help him run alongside him, run with him. And if you can't keep up, say, go son, go, or go daughter, go. And I'm not saying just turn them loose, and I'm not saying don't have rules, and I'm not saying don't help them keep things in balance, but don't throw cold water. I can't tell you in my life how many times I've watched a teenager get on fire for God. And the parents didn't want it to happen. And then 2 years later, those same parents are in my office saying, preacher, I'm losing my daughter. I'm losing my son. And I won't do it because I'm not an I told you so preacher. I told you I won't do that. I'll help them where they're at. But there's a part of me wants to say, where were you 2 years ago? When your son was on an altar weeping, why weren't you up there weeping with him? When he wanted to go do something for God, why didn't you say, hey, jump in the car, I'll take you? I mean, folks, listen to me. God's after our kids, and God wants their heart. The devil wants their heart, too. Man, if they got a heart for God, buddy, throw gas on that fire. Because if you don't, there'll be a day where you might regret that. So, lack of results. Severe setbacks. Sometimes our own family. Discouragement within our own family. Discouragement of other well-meaning discouragement from other well-meaning church members. I'm just telling you it's true. I've seen it my whole life. I've seen it in a variety of churches. It's amazing how many times you'll get a family that gets excited for Christ and there'll be somebody in the church come and try to simmer them down. Got to pull them back. Want to make derogatory comments. Want to prophesy doom for them and their families because they're too excited for the Lord. Let me tell you what that's called. That's called backslider's guilt. That's what the problem is. I love you, but that's where you're at. See, when we want this to be enough, when down deep we really know that God wants more, we see somebody else go to here, we just want to kind of reach down and pull them back down with us because that makes us feel a little better. Now listen, folks. Don't be mean to these folks. You don't have to preach them a message. You don't have to condemn them to a devil's hell. You don't have to have an unpleasant exchange with them. All you need to do is look at another church member and say, you know what? What I would want for your life is for you to do whatever God's telling you to do. And I'll be happy with that. And I hope that that's what you want with my life. Because you know what? We just simply want to do what God wants us to do. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. Let's pray one for another. But sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes, you know, folks, listen to me. People go through things. We've all gone through it. You're not going to tell me that there's never been a time that you were a church member where you weren't a little bit backslidden. Help me out here. Okay, there was a time when you weren't the biggest cheerleader for what was going on. You know why? Because your heart wasn't right. And just because you're in a good place now and somebody's not, pray for them. And understand this is the way we are. Family's family. Church family's church family. And you don't have to condemn them to hell. Pray for them. But don't let them discourage you. Don't let them pull you back. Because the best way, let me say this, the best way to change other church members is just be faithful to what God's called you to do. And as they see God begin to bless your efforts and bless your life, it's going to be an encouragement to them to go forward. Now, let me talk to you about the last one. We are discouraged sometimes because of lack of results, severe setbacks, sometimes within our own family, discouragement, well-meaning church members. But let me tell you where the biggest discouragement comes from. The biggest discouragement comes from within oneself. It really does. As much as we have all this outside things to deal with, a lot of the battles fought right here in the heart of a man and right here in the mind of a man. Now, you get into the Lord's work, and all of a sudden, maybe you make some mistakes. You ever done that? Made a bad decision, blown it, lost a family, done something stupid. Preacher calls you in, chews you out. And next thing you know, you begin to doubt yourself. Someone else could do this better. Someone else could do this better. Okay, preacher, how do I overcome that? Yep, someone else could do it better than you. Decide to become that someone. You decide to begin. Listen, you know how many times I've had to replace Jerry Ross? Say, who do you replace him with? Jerry Ross. Jerry Ross. You got that? Preacher, are you looking for somebody else for my position? No. And I don't want you to look for somebody else. Well, somebody else could do it better. Well, why don't you become that somebody that could do it better? What is it that's holding you back? What is it that needs change? What is it? You know what? It's amazing what Jesus Christ can do to remake you and change you and transform you into what you need to be. So instead of saying someone else could do this better, just decide to become that someone. So self-doubt, self-condemnation. Someone who is a better Christian should do this. I agree. So here's the answer. Decide to become that better Christian. Decide to become that better Christian. Amen? Hey, I'll stand with you. I'll stay beside you. I'll root for you. I'm not looking to replace you. If a better Christian needs to do the job you're doing, you know what I'm going to tell you if you come to me and tell me that? I'm going to say, yep, you're probably right. And guess who that better Christian needs to be? Needs to be you. How about this one? Not self-doubt, self-condemnation. How about this? Selfishness. Selfishness. Preacher, I listen to what you're saying and I get stirred and I feel guilty. But the honest truth, and I'll just be honest, preacher, I'm a little selfish with my time. I am busy. I do work a lot of hours. And man alive, I always tell people, you walk around Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you shake men's hands, you shake calloused hands. You know what? We got hardworking men in our church. We got ladies, man, that work and they volunteer and they do so many things. And you've got family, and some of you are dealing with extended family, with health problems, and you know you've got aging parents, and you've got all of these things that we deal with. Okay, preacher, I'm just going to tell you, wrong. Okay, I admit it. Selfishness, yep. But I want my Saturdays and Sundays for me. I just want my weekend. Now don't get me wrong. I'll come to church. But I'm going to pull in it at 9:29. And when they're saying in Jesus' name, amen, I'm going to be starting the car. I'm going to come in. I'm sorry, but I just want my weekends. Say, preacher, what do you do about that? Number one, or let me give you this. Here's the answer to that. Decide to choose the eternal over the temporal. Decide to choose the eternal over the temporal. What are you going to do? Bring all your golf scorecards to heaven and show God how many Saturdays and how good you did? Or are you going to bring a bunch of children with you to heaven? Yeah, I'm not asking for you to get up and show up at the church at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. Now, you can if you want to, but don't look for me. I'm not going to be here. And I'm not asking you to come at 6 and go till 9 o'clock at night. But, you know, the honest truth is, for a lot of people, this is a big thing in their life. where they finally come to the point where they come to an altar and they've brought God about everything. They've brought God almost everything except their weekend. And to come to an altar and say, God, you know what? You're not just the God of a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday. You're a God of a Saturday and a Sunday. And you think about that. Saturday being the original Sabbath day set aside by God. Sunday, the day that we have been given since Christ's resurrection. Resurrection Day. And that's why we meet on that day. Because of the new life that we've gotten through Jesus Christ. Two sacred days in God's eyes. And the world's turned them into what? Big, gigantic playtime. Big carnality. And selfish time. Go do what you want. Now listen, folks. Listen. The honest truth is, there comes a point in time where you have to understand that if you're going to make a difference for time and eternity, there has to be, whether it's on a Saturday or Sunday or sometimes, there has to be part of your time and your life that you bring to an altar and just say, God, this is yours. How many knew, figured out, that Brother Bo liked to go deer hunting? You figure that out? Anybody notice that? Amazing. And I'm not saying you have to do this. He made the decision when God called him into the bus ministry. I'm not going on a Saturday. I'm not going on a Saturday. He told me one time, I said, why don't you go part of the day? Why don't you go in the morning? He said, Brother Jerry, I love it too much. So I get my stand early in the morning, and you know what? I'll know that I'm supposed to get out, and I should get out, and I'll stay. And he said, I finally just had to just bring that to God. He said, I'm not saying everybody, and he never pointed a finger at anybody that didn't, but he just, I'm glad, because I still go some Saturdays every once in a while. I don't want him getting into my life, my tater patch. So that's why I was trying to bring him back down to where I was, you know. So, come on, Brother Bo, go with me. Come on. Backslide with me. Now, it doesn't have to be the same for you. But there has to be at some point in time where you take a certain segment of your week and just say, you know what? Somebody calls, sorry, that time's already been asked for. It's already been dedicated to the Lord. Family comes, well, God bless you, I'm glad you're here for the weekend, and you know what, we'll spend a bunch of time together, but from 10 to 1, I won't be here. I'll have some things here for you, but I won't be here. And just decide that, you know what, God is deserving of some amount of your time to make a difference for eternity. And you're never going to regret that. I promise you, you're not going to regret it. And some of that time may be on Sunday, where some of you, and I've already been so encouraged, we've had people come up and pass in some things. I had a young man come that's not in the bus ministry, and he said, hey, you know that puddle jumper thing? I want to be one of them. Filled out a card. So, amen. And Jesse McCammon, I'm not going to have you teach this kid how to be a puddle jumper. He was on his route today, running up the house, slipped on some ice, ripped a big hole in his suit pants, and wiped out. And said all the kids were laughing. And I guarantee you, every one of them will come back next week. They're going to say, let's go back to church and see what stupid thing Jesse will do. You know, that's the promotion. That's the promotion. See if he wipes out and face first in a mud puddle or something like that. But, you know, all of a sudden where we say, okay, you know what, I've always done this on Sunday, but you know what, and I'm not calling you to anything. I'm just saying, it might be a time where God said, you know what, I want you to adjust your Sundays. Your Sundays are going to be different from now on. Because there's people. There's people that need you. So discouragement comes from within. And it comes from lack of results. Severe setbacks comes sometimes from our own family, from well-meaning church members. But mostly, folks, the battle's here. Preacher, how do you overcome a satanic attack of discouragement? I always say this. Let me give you this and we'll be done. By launching a counterattack. By launching a counterattack. The honest truth is, when I feel like Satan is on me so hard and I'm so tempted to quit, I promise you, I've done this for years, I promise you it's the best way to battle it. When I sense that is going into my life, you know what I do? I go and sit down somewhere and I get a fresh, clean piece of paper and I say, all right, devil, you're wanting me to quit. Now you've done it. Because not only am I not going to quit, I'm going to take a few minutes and I'm going to plan the most vicious counterattack that you've ever seen. Your temptation in my life is not going to pull me down. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn it into something positive, and I'm going to do more for Christ this weekend just because you showed your smutty little face in my life. You know, if the devil starts figuring out that every time he tries to discourage you, all it does is light a fire in you, maybe he'll leave you alone a little bit. But just turn it into something positive. If you identify it for what it is, and you understand who's behind it, then you can say, okay, all right, big boy, you about got me. But I figured out. I figured out it was you. And you know what? This whole day you've run to mine, this whole week you've run to mine, you're going to pay for it this weekend. Because I was only going to go bus call in 2 hours, but I'm going to go three now. And by the way, I might just do some soul winning during that last hour. And you know what? The devil's going to be screaming in hell, because he doesn't want you out there. Remember, what is discouragement? It's a satanic attack against our mind and emotions in an attempt to keep us from reaching children, teenagers, and families for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're discouraged, understand that you're dealing with a demonic attack, and you must be determined to use spiritual weapons when fighting a spiritual battle. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless what we've heard and what we've learned tonight. Lord, lift up those hands that may have been have drooped some. Lord, reignite the fire in the hearts of your laborers. I pray, Lord, for that one that may have at one time labored. And Lord, the honest truth is Satan just defeated them for a while. And Lord, you've ministered to their heart, and they want to reenlist now. Lord, may it be so. For those that have been sitting on the sideline and you've prepared them maybe for such a time as this, let them enter into the labor force. We pray in Jesus' name.